Hope you're doing well. What an exciting morning to be up here. We got the water. We got the beach toys. How many of you have been to the beach already this summer? Raise your hand. All right, good. I was at the beach a few weeks ago, and I love sitting out on the beach when you watch as the guys with the metal detectors come down the beach. Where is Dave Schmell here? For those of you who don't know, we have a guy here, Dave Schmell. He's been a youth leader for a long time. And whenever Dave Schmell goes down to the beach, he takes his metal detector. And if you ever see him on the boardwalk, he'll be walking with his metal detector. You'll say, who is that crazy guy? But then, joke's on you at the end, when his pockets are full of coins and he's just paid for his vacation in one night on the boardwalk. But I love watching as those guys go down because, you know, like there's a thrill and excitement about that process, right? They're going down with this anticipation, this hope that they will find something invaluable, some kind of treasure that someone left there and forgot about. And we all have this desire in us to track down, to hunt down treasure. It starts when we're kids and we watch shows about treasure maps where the X marks the spot, and we grow up and we're really no different. Because now you turn on like the History Channel, Discovery Channel, there's shows devoted to grown adults going out and searching for treasure. There's one where these people are down in Brazil and they're looking for the lost gold from the Incan civilization. There's others where they dive to the bottom of the ocean to dig through shipwrecks to find some kind of treasure that's buried there. We all know this feeling, the excitement of finding something that's been lost. We all know it because we all have this innate desire in us to go searching for those things. And I believe that this desire in us is actually a God-given desire. So you could imagine the excitement of this guy, John Sims, in Arizona, when he finds out from the guy who owned his house before that there is something buried in his backyard. The guy told him this, and John got so excited, he ran off to the city, and he looked through all the documents and found these really vague drawings of some kind of canister that had been buried in his backyard. And as soon as he saw that, he was just blown away, so excited at what could possibly be buried in his backyard. So he runs home, grabs his shovel, and just starts digging up his yard. And attempt after attempt, he finds nothing until finally he shoves his shovel into the ground and clank, he hits something. And so he starts to dig and dig until he uncovers this. There was a capsule down there and a lid that had been sealed tightly shut. And he was thinking, if someone has sealed this shut, surely there is something in it that they didn't want to be found. And so his anticipation grew. He was so excited at what could possibly be buried underground. So he, in all his energy, got his crowbar and pried the lid off. And underneath the lid, he found a spiral stairwell that was all crumbled away, leading down into the ground. And so he carefully made his way down. With every step he took, his anticipation growing in what he was going to find when he got to the bottom. And he got to the bottom, and it was pretty dark. And so he flipped on his flashlight and turned to what felt like a big open room. And as he turned his flashlight, what he found was absolutely nothing. Yeah, exactly, Chase. That's what I was thinking too when I read the story. What? All that anticipation, all that excitement, and he gets to the end of this hunt, and there is nothing. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been talking through the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you haven't been here, I'll catch you up on what's going on. The preacher of Ecclesiastes, the man who has written this book, has gone out on this extravagant treasure hunt. He has gone on this hunt to find out what it is that will make all mankind happy. What it is that's been lost that we can find and get satisfaction and life from, and he has spared no expense to figure out what that could be in this world that will make us happy. He had more money than we'll ever have. He had more brains than we'll ever have. He had more resources than any of us, and he used all of it to go on this social experiment of sorts to find out what it is that will bring us satisfaction in this life and in this world. And he came to the point where he says, look, I've been down every single road trying to find it. I've gone after everything. I've gone after pleasure. I've gone after relationships. I've gone after money. I've gone after building things. Everything there is, I've gone down every road. He says, not only have I gone down every road, but I've added one road to another to see if that might give me satisfaction. But still, I found nothing. He says, the only thing I found is that God created man upright. He created us to be satisfied in something. We have been created to find life in him, but what have we done? We have devised every scheme and gone down every other road possible to find life and joy and satisfaction. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes says, I've gone down all those roads, and every single one led to emptiness. Now listen, the preacher experienced the thrill of the hunt, okay? As he was searching for what was out there to bring joy, he experienced it all. He had his moments of fun. He had his moments of happiness, but he got to the end only to find the treasure was empty. And so the Ecclesiastes serves us as this, a warning. Don't go down all these roads. I've been there. I've done that. It won't serve you well. But here's what we do. We're no different than the men and women that are talked about here in Ecclesiastes. We say, you know what? Preacher, give me that treasure map. I think you followed it wrong. I'm going to figure it out for myself. I'm going to go down those roads and I'm going to see if you missed something. And so that's what we do. We go after the pleasures of this world. And why do we do that? Even though we have a warning that it's bad for us? Because there is a season of sin. There is a season of chasing those things of this world that will bring us happiness. Why do we sin? Why do we go after the things of this world? Because it feels good. That's why we sin. We don't sin out of duty. We sin because those things bring us a short season of happiness and joy. And so the book of Ecclesiastes serves as that warning to say, hey, you might experience a season of joy in sin, a season of happiness, but I want you to know what's at the end of that hunt. It's kind of like, I think it was first grade. We went on like a barn burner of a trip at school to the poison control center. It's the best one ever, right? And there was one goal that was to be accomplished on that trip. Mr. Yuck. I don't know if you're familiar with Mr. Yuck, but this was the poison control center's attempt at making children not drink poison. Okay? And so the whole trip was devoted to them saying, hey, even though this looks good, looks like Gatorade, even though it smells sweet, even though it might taste a little sweet, Mr. Yuck on that bottle is saying, hey, no matter what it looks like, this is deadly. And we walked away from the poison control center knowing you stay away from Mr. Yuck. Ecclesiastes is the Mr. Yuck sticker put on the pleasures and all the things that this world has to offer us. That's why we talk about sin at church, because we need to combat what the world is telling us about sin. We need to combat how the world is dressing the things up of this world to look sweet and taste sweet, only to lead us to death and destruction. Every commercial you see on TV, every ad that appears on social media, it's all driven, it's all feeding into our sinful desires. And so what we do is we take that map and we follow to the X, chasing our happiness, chasing our contentment, our comfort, our pleasure, despite the warning signs all around us. Then we should ask, why did God put this innate desire in us to treasure hunt if it only leads to emptiness? The answer is this: because there is a treasure worth seeking. There's a treasure worth seeking. Now, Jesus, when he walks the earth, he tells lots of stories. We call them parables. And these stories were to tell us about who Jesus is, what he's doing in the world, what he wants to do in our lives. And he tells a number of these stories in Matthew 13 about the kingdom of God, all right, belonging to the kingdom of God. And he says, you want to know what the real treasure is that you seek, why this desire is in you? The treasure you seek is to be part of this kingdom of God. He says this in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure in the field. That's the desire you have. That's the desire of your heart, to be in this kingdom with Jesus. You think, well, that's great. Now I know the treasure, but I don't know how to get my hands on it. But the beauty of Scripture is that we do know how to get our hands on it. Earlier in chapter 13, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you guys are privileged. You guys are privileged to know what you know, to hear what you hear from me, to see what you see me doing. You're privileged because the prophets, the priests, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, all those that came before you, they would have died to hear what you're hearing. They would have longed to hear that what their hearts really desired was to be in the kingdom of God, to know Jesus in this life and the next. They would have died to have that information. You disciples are privileged to know what the treasure is. Church, we are privileged to know what the treasure is, that the desire of our heart is Jesus and to be with him in his kingdom. He said, that's the treasure that you desire. And I told you where it is. It's in me. Jesus goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven's like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it. He covered it back up. Then he ran away in joy and sold all he had bought. He sold all that he had to go buy and buy that field. Everything he had. The treasure of the kingdom was worth everything. The treasure which our hearts long for has been found in Jesus. And this parable shows us just how incredibly valuable this treasure is to us, that we should be willing to give up every earthly thing in order to grab hold of our place in this kingdom. And that's what we're going to find this morning as these individuals come up and they're dunked in our tank up here. They're going to witness to us. They're going to be testimonies to us that they have found the treasure. They have found life in Jesus, in his sacrifice. They've been freed from the bondage of sin. They've been freed from having to chase after the things of this world to find satisfaction in life because they found it in Jesus. And so today they're going to make their public declaration of that. But this story that we're going to see in front of us this morning becomes even more beautiful when we see the next parable that Jesus tells. He goes on to say, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now I read those two right in order right there, just a few sentences, two stories that tell what seemed to say the exact same thing. Now, I know from reading the Bible that the disciples were pretty hard-headed. Sometimes they had a tough time figuring out what Jesus was saying. But did Jesus really have to tell basically the same story back-to-back in order for them to get it? And I questioned that, and I looked into it a little bit. And what I found is this. These two stories, while they're talking about the same thing, the value of the kingdom of God, they're telling us that story from two different perspectives. So the first story of the kingdom of heaven being like a treasure is for us, the citizens of the kingdom, to show us how valuable this kingdom is to be a part of, that we should be willing to give up everything because we have found the treasure that our heart is seeking. The second parable, the parable of the pearl, is not from the perspective of the citizens. It's from the perspective of the king himself. It teaches us that Jesus saw the value of us being in his kingdom, treasured us so much that he was able to come and give himself up willingly for us to be part of that kingdom. That's the beauty of the gospel, the good news that Jesus saw us while we were lost, while we were searching, seeking out something to satisfy us, while we were doing it in all the wrong places, Jesus saw us and acted, dying on the cross in our place. What's the kingdom of God like? It's like this treasure that should be valued above everything else. What's the kingdom of God like? From the king himself, it's a treasure that he was willing to come and give himself willingly for, so that you might be part of the kingdom of God. Every night before we'd put our kids to bed a few years ago, we'd read them a story from the Jesus Storybook Bible. And in the chapter where it talks about these parables, tells about the treasure and how we should give up everything to get it. But the writer ends that chapter with saying this: God had a treasure too, of course. A treasure that was lost long, long ago. What was God's treasure? His most important thing, the thing God loved best in the world? God's treasure was his children. It's why Jesus had come into the world to find God's treasure and pay the price to win them back. And Jesus would do it even if it cost him everything he had. Today, as these individuals come up, they're saying to us that they have been found. And they have, by God's grace, come upon the treasure that they've been looking for their whole lives. Satisfaction, joy, peace, happiness, life, all found in the kingdom of God, which was open to them graciously and generously, and open to you and I because of Jesus.